Well, I feel privileged to speak, especially because I am a part of the world vision of others. As you know, what I shared some nights ago, I came to know the Lord through the mission of the Navigators from the U.S. And so to speak then on world vision, that's a privilege. On the other hand, I have to say I have some apprehensions. Such a big subject. World vision, and I think, well, what's my vision anyway? You know, world vision, at least to me, is always very big. Now, I've seen the theme of this conference is co-laborers together with God. Now, we get used to things like that, but when you just think about it, that's a great privilege. When you think about the fact that we, human beings, can co-labor with an almighty God. As I say, we get used to it. We take a theme like this and say, that's right, I should co-labor. But what about with God? I've had it once in a while that people of some caliber ask me a favor, said you could help me. Well, I feel honored. I feel privileged to help some people that have lots of experience or have much wisdom. And they say, can you please work with me for a while? What about working together with God? That He doesn't want just a personal relationship with us, a love relationship with us, but He also wants to work with us, use us, co-labor with us. Now, that takes a lot of patience on His side, lots of creativity. Hey, think of that. But He has decided to do that. There's a commitment from His part. Yes, I want more people in my kingdom. I want to have more personal relationship with me, but only through you. That's a commitment in love. It's like a husband saying to his wife, I want children, but only through you. I will not have more children than you can have. That does it mean to collaborate with God. That's a commitment with love in it. It's a great privilege. But you know, God is the God of the world. I was thinking about it this morning. The God of this world, in Psalm 24, verse 1, you know, just an example, it says that God is the God of the whole world. See, so we co-labor with the God of the whole world. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. So when we co-labor with God, we co-labor with the God of the whole world. And I was rebuked this morning. I don't know how that came about, but I started to think about the boat refugees. At the same moment that I have my quiet time, God sees me and He sees the boat refugees. Starving, dying. And I thought, now Gerd, what have you done for them? Because to collaborate with God means the God who sees everything at the same time. And I felt rebuked. I have my political view about Vietnam and what they should have done and not should have done. But what about my love for people, individuals, who have nothing to do with political systems? They're just individuals, perhaps believers, Christians. You know, world vision, big subject. I felt rebuked. the God of the world. We all know the verse, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But you know, Matthew also talks a lot about the world. That was new for the Jews. As you know, perhaps, Matthew was specially written for Jews. And I went through Matthew today, and I was impressed that in several places in Matthew talks about the world, because the Jews fought a lot of their own country, God's own country. And everything outside Israel was lost. It's too bad, but true. And in Matthew 13, 38, it says, it talks about that parable of the sower, the field with the wheat and tares. And it says in verse 38, the field is the world. The field is the world. And the good seeds, the good seed means the sons of the kingdom. So God is sowing his people out in the world. And the field, Christ said, that's the world. Because we collaborate with the God of the whole world. And God is a giver. God is a giver. The more I think about it, the more I give messages on it, the more I get impressed that God is a giver. God is love. In his love, he gave Christ, most precious what he had. Christ is also a giver. In his love, he gave his best friends to the world. That's what Christ does. In his love, he gives his best friends to the world. Follow different ways. But it has to do with the fact that Christ, in essence, is a giver. Like God is a giver. We have a giving God. We have a giving Savior. So to collaborate with God means to become a giver. Now by nature we defend. It's very interesting, but we defend. We defend even the things we are not happy about. Huh? It's very interesting. A lot of people are unhappy with their life, but they defend it anyway. And someone pointed out to me some months ago that when you successfully defend what you have, you keep what you have. When you're not happy with what you have, you're bad off. It's very interesting. You just watch people, how they defend what they have. They are not happy with it. But they are unable to give, to let go. Christ said, let go and renew. We are defenders. But to collaborate with God means giving. Therefore, it's irritating. It's frustrating to work with God. Unless you have made that basic decision, I want to become a giver. Oh, perhaps it will be hard, tears perhaps, but I want to give. I want to be a giver. I want to grasp the essence of life, giving. All nations, the whole world, that's world vision. Now, vision means to see what you cannot see with your eyes. Men and women of vision, they see earlier what others see, and they see more than what others see. That's the reason that we call it a man of vision. Especially when you need a new president, you know, and you start to think, now, does that man have vision? Is the man of vision? Does he see things earlier than we see it? Does he see beyond what's going on? Otherwise, we get insecure. Because we need, for rulers, we need people of vision and of character. And that's something you have to develop. Vision, you have to develop it. That you can see through things, over things, beyond what others see. Now, how do you develop that? How to develop world vision? And I want to go to Isaiah 6. It is already mentioned by Bill, Isaiah 6, where we read the story that Isaiah was called. Isaiah 6. Very interesting, the way Isaiah 6 starts. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. That's such a powerful sentence. You think about it. You think about meeting someone, he said, in the year that President Carter was elected, I saw the Lord. I think that's interesting. I saw the Lord in a particular year. That happened to Isaiah. He saw the Lord. And of course, and we think, hey, that's interesting. Now, let's see now what he saw. He saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above him stood a seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I'm lost. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims to me, having in his hand a burning coal, which he had taken with thongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin forgiven. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go, and say to these people. And then the message comes. World vision. This is my first point, world vision. What about myself? What about myself? Think, world vision starts with me as an individual. Some questions. The first question. Am I on the Lord's side? Am I on the Lord's side? World vision. What about me? Am I on the Lord's side? See, that was the problem with Isaiah. He said, woe me, I'm not on the Lord's side. I'm on the side of the sinners. I have guilt, sin. I'm not on the Lord's side. I'm on the other side, and I'm lost. Now, the interesting thing is, it said, well, you know, it's very humble of Isaiah. But really, he's a very good guy. Well, but you know, that happens with people who are really turned on, you know. They're so humble. He shouldn't do such a thing. He's not all that bad. Well, that's not the way the Lord talks. As a matter of fact, the angel said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is away. Your sin is forgiven. He was very right, Isaiah. He was lost. We're not all that good. The Lord doesn't agree with Isaiah's evaluation about himself. And there world vision starts. Am I on the Lord's side? Is my guilt taken away? Are my sins forgiven? See, I'm so happy that I came in contact with the Navigators. I'm so happy I came in contact with Roger and Dottie Anderson, because that was my big question. Am I on the Lord's side? My church is not too clear on that. Sometimes I felt I'm on the Lord's side, but feelings can change. As a matter of fact, they can change easily, especially when your wife goes away for the week. Huh? And what's next? What's next? When your feelings are against you, then you need some help. Then you're lost. Therefore, my question is to you, are you on the Lord's side? Do you feel it? Or do you know it because you have some precious promises that God, the Almighty God, has told you so? I had to start to take some promises and believe them for myself, memorize them, use them, to know the Lord is on my side, or I'm on the Lord's side. There's nothing between us. And I still need it. As a matter of fact, sometimes my feeling is so against me that I start to pray and say, Lord, you are for me. You are for this conference, you are for me, you are for me. I have not to try through prayer to turn your heart or to change your mind, you're for me. I know that on the basis of promises. I've asked forgiveness for my sins on the basis of the blood of Christ. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord in my life. And now I know I'm on the Lord's side. Do you know that? There world vision starts. I would have never been here, never ever, if I had not started to claim promises of God. 1 John 5:11-12. And I'm still amazed that I'm here. But it started there. And I have 28 years experience on the earth not claiming promises, so I have a little bit of experience how it goes when you don't do it. But you always are on the problem side. You're not a solution, you're a problem. Ask Roger how much a problem I was, or Dottie.
They will testify for it. You are not a solution. You're not a solution. Now, I'm not good in memorizing scripture. And perhaps some of you have many more verses memorized. But
I use scripture. Now, scripture memory is not a virtue in itself. It is to use scripture. I'm very busy and I get older, so scripture memory gets harder and harder. But I'm using scripture more and more, and that encourages me. I need promises of God to live. Are you on the Lord's side?
There it starts. The second question I have for you, am I prepared? Am I able to go?
It's very interesting when someone comes to you and said, now, I'm willing to work for you, whatever you say, But the person cannot do anything. He has no skills at all. You think, well, he could wallpaper my walls, but or however you say it, but or paper my walls, perhaps you say, with wallpaper, paper my walls. But you end up at midnight trying to do it yourself with your wife because the poor guy couldn't do it. Eh? So sometimes some people offer me to help, but then I just ask now, can he do something? So you can go to God, Lord, send me to do what? Yeah, to do what? You know, it can be such a thrill in your heart, Lord, send me to do what? Are you able? See, world vision starts with ourselves. Am I on the Lord's side? And secondly, am I prepared? Am I able? See, the Lord talks about laborers. Now, a laborer has a certain maturity and skill. Both. That has to do with maturity. A child is not a laborer. And I've seen it with my oldest boy when he was, I think, 12 years old or so. He, on a Saturday morning, he wanted to help me. So we started to labor together. And after 2 hours or so, he wanted to quit. I said, why? Well, the fun was gone. And all of a sudden I realized, he plays. He's not laboring, he's playing. And he thought, that's nice. That's what children do, they play. Sometimes they want to help you with the dishes or whatever, but they play it. And when they want to quit, they say, no, I'm sorry, you have to help me finish. See, then they start to labor at that moment. Huh? So it asks for some maturity to become a laborer for the Lord. That's what Debbie brought out. You know, all of a sudden it's not too much fun. And small things become big. Well, I'm now in with my family in a different culture, and it's pretty easy to adjust because, you know, there's a lot here, so it's easy. I don't feel it all that hard, but still, there are a lot of loose ends. But when you go to a country where there is less, it's not easy. It's not easy. The thrill is easily gone then. And you easily feel some grumblings coming up towards these people, how stupid they are, and the trains are not in time, and the buses don't drive, and you know, or it's different this and different that, and why? Yeah? So it asks for maturity to be a laborer. And skills. So are you able, prepared? Do you have a spiritual maturity and skills that the Lord can send you? Like Isaiah, he said, go. Go. I can use you. Now, are you someone that only takes spiritual help and leadership? Or can you also give it? Perhaps you need some help. Personal help. But can someone send a person to you and said, can you help him how to do quiet time? How to be consistent in scripture memory? How to do his Bible study and make a good application, practical? Or are you the type of a person, all you need is help and leadership? See, the world vision starts with people that have something to give. Can you lead someone to the Lord? You know what? It's very strange. But it seems that the harder thing we learn is the obvious. There are spiritual leaders. As a matter of fact, I heard this week someone telling, well, I'm a bit sleepy. He came to get some coffee here in the office. A bit sleepy. He said, why is that? Well, I had a spiritual leader, and he was so interested to know how to help someone, reading the Bible and that type of thing, that we went to bed after midnight. I said, a spiritual leader. Isn't it strange how hard it is to learn the obvious? And he smiled. He said, it's true. It should be the first thing you learn. How to help someone to read the Bible, how to pray, how to witness. But it becomes a secret. The obvious becomes a secret. I think world vision starts with a person who is on the Lord's side and he knows it, and who is able to do the obvious, to lead someone to the Lord and help him to be established in his personal life. That's the obvious. And the third, so the first was, am I on the Lord's side? And second, am I able and prepared to go? And thirdly, am I committed to go? Am I committed to go? Am I a giver or a defender? I've had a time that I defended, and see, I'm good in defending because I'm good in reasoning. I can reason from here till eternity. But you end up with what you have. Nothing is renewed. And I had to make a decision to become a giver. Are you a defender or a giver? I'm not talking about taking. We are so nice, we don't take, but we defend. But the Lord says you have to lose your life. Then I can renew it. Time to give. Time to pray. And you know, your television situation here is different than ours. As a matter of fact, when it is when you want to see, you know, what the plot is, it takes a long time because there are commercials coming all the time. You know, that's new for me. I've never seen it. So it takes a lot of time to look television in the States, especially when you want to sit it out. And I've also observed that, at least here in Colorado Springs, each night there are movies. 2 hours. I said to my wife, that's time consuming. You know, you know how it starts. You want to get a bit of the culture, and especially when you like it, you know, you sit there and just taste the culture, huh? It costs a lot of time. And I started to realize, yes, now I understand better when you have this system here, what it can do for a person like, who was that in New York who decided to stop looking television and praying? Not Nikki Cruz, but who's the leader again? David Wilkerson. Now, perhaps you know that it all started with a commitment to stop watching television and pray. Huh? But I can see it. Now, I don't know whether it's always this way, but as long as we're here, there is night after night a movie. So, am I committed to go? Am I committed to just take time to pray for the world, for myself, for my neighborhood, for the world? And am I committed to give? Now, you have a lot. We have a lot too. As a matter of fact, you have more than we have in the Netherlands, but we are rich. But what I'm learning is, I get richer and richer the older I get. But giving doesn't come easier when you have a lot. Do you feel the same? It's strange. You say, well, when you have this and that and the other, you can easily spare it. No. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches that when you have a little, or when you have so little that you have to trust God, it's easier to give. The widow had to trust God. And therefore, what she had, she could give away. And claim the promise that God would be faithful to the giver. But when you have a lot, it's hard. When you have a lot of time. In my holidays, I have so much time that it's hard for me to have quiet time. I have just too much time. Huh? During the weekend, I have also a problem. I have more time. When you have a lot, it's hard to give. So, Don't wait till you have more, because it will be harder. With time, with money, and with your whole life. With your whole life. The earlier you give it, the better. But when you get older, it is hard. As a matter of fact, the people that are willing to give their life and are older than 25, well, that's pure grace, isn't it? When you have passed that age of 25, it gets hard. So it takes a decision. But it's possible. I was older than 25, so it is possible. The Lord is great, but you have to do something for it. You have to really count the cost and make a solid decision. Lord, make me a giver. Oh, I was thinking today about Paul, 2 Corinthians. It's just amazing how you can grow in giving. He taught like Christ. In 2 Corinthians 12:15, Paul said, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Now, he wrote to people that knew him and that he was coming to them, so that was not just a theoretical statement. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. That's someone. Now, he was not a giver. He fought and fought and defended the faith of the Jews. And Jesus once said to him, it's hard, Paul, to go this life, to go this way, to have this life. He said, who are you, Lord? I said, I am Jesus. I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. It's hard what you're doing. And he's turned away. He's turned around. And later on he said, I gladly spend and be spent. So it's possible. It's possible to grow in giving. So that was my first point. World vision, what about myself? Am I on the Lord's side? Am I able, prepared to go? Am I committed to go? I think you should go through all three questions. And let's turn to Acts 1:8 for my second point. I've only two. So that's hopeful. Some people have five or six. I've only two. Now, in Acts 1:8, it says, but you shall receive power. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So you shall receive power, and then something starts to happen. You are on my side, and I give you power, and then you will be my witness. And then he gives Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world. Now, there must be a reason that he points that out. So let's just ask the question, what about my Jerusalem? What about my Jerusalem? What influence do I have in my neighborhood? You know, your neighborhood, wherever that is, that's the world. I don't know how it goes with you, but when we talk about world vision, you see people who are black and yellow and, you know, different colors. Huh? Different colors. But the world is also here. And what about Jerusalem,
my neighborhood?
And it talks to myself because I have not been faithful to witness to my neighbor. So this morning I was thinking about it. I should stop it. I should go home, you know, to the ends of the earth, the Netherlands, and talk and try to have more contact with my neighbor. Now, I have good reasons why I've done what I've done. You know, we all have good reasons. That's not the problem. But have I done what I could in Jerusalem? Well, I have a question myself. As a matter of fact, I think I have to change. And when you think about your neighborhood, you can ask yourself two questions. Do I clearly identify with Christ and His Word? And you can put down the verse, Mark 8:38. I just read it for you. You don't need to look it up. But it's a very interesting verse, Mark 8:38. It says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words," the Bible, "in this adulterous and sinful generation," that's the reason people don't like the Bible, because people are adulterous and sinful. If you're ashamed of me or of the Bible, "of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And I hope that all of you are very clearly identifying yourself with Jesus Christ and the Bible. And sometimes it's harder, especially here when you have good churches, it's harder than to say, "Well, I belong to that and that church." Now, in our countries, it is better to say, "I belong to Christ," than to the church. It depends. Some people, you know, Christ is unknown. And when you belong to unknown, okay, you know, that's... But here, I think it's easier to say, "Well, I belong to that church," than to say, "I belong to Christ and I believe the Bible." And when you meet people, that's clear. You always identify with Christ. And then my second point is, so the first point is, am I clearly identifying myself with Christ and His Word? And the second point is, do I clearly identify with the people I want to reach? Do I clearly identify with the people I want to reach? Like Christ did. He came to this world, identified with himself, with the Jews, went to their synagogue, not to praise the Lord, because that's the best place to praise the Lord, in the synagogue in Palestine. You know, there was a much better place to praise God, that was in heaven. He went to the synagogue to identify himself with the people he had to reach. They called him someone who ate too much and was drunk. He identified himself so much with the people he wanted to reach, they started to blame him for it. Now, I don't think he was drunk. Do you? No, I don't think. But they called him that way. He did what he could. Now, that made him very vulnerable. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches that Satan tempted Christ. And he did it all to reach people. He identified himself with people. Now, do you identify yourself with the people in your street? Are you one of them? Is it so when they have problems that they know they can go to you and you accept them as they are? See, that's world vision. If people can say and said, "I blew it with my marriage," they say, "Well, okay, sit down. I know things like that can happen. I drank too much. Yeah, I've seen that. Well, sit down, relax. Not that you agreed what people do, but you accept them. The person who comes to you and he has problems in his life,
He doesn't ask you to agree with his problems or the things he does not good. He does not even accept it himself. But he asks you, can you accept me as I am? I drink too much, or I eat too much, or I cannot work with my in a relationship with my wife. I cannot work it out. We quarrel all the time. But can you accept me? Yes, I'm one of you. Sit down. You're different. Yes, I'm different. Why is that? Well, I have an inner power. What's that? Well, power of the Spirit. That's what Christ did.
World vision. What about my Jerusalem? Secondly, what about my Judea? My own people.
Do you have a vision to reach your people? I was thinking about today, you know, when I watch television here, the news, it's gasoline, 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 and gasoline. Now, there's a good reason for it. There is a good reason for it. When you have a transportation system here, like you have, and no gasoline, you're in for trouble. All over. So, I can see that many of you are threatened. Well, I can go on holiday there, or to my son, or to my father, but what about driving to a little town and there's no gas? What's next? That's a threat. So a fearful nation. And tonight Carter was addressing to the nation, but he has canceled it. So you're not missing that tonight. But you know, there are opportunities for Christians now to share the hope of Christ. Because people know we are in for trouble. The future is dark. And what's next? To just say, be content with what we have. I've learned to be content with a lot and with little. Because Christ helps me. Well, I wish I could talk that way. Well, I'm fearful. Well, I understand what you mean. But you know, I've been working on it to change my value system. Yes, I know, you always go to the church. Yes, but that's not the only thing I do. Oh, do you do more things? Yes, I do. Tremendous possibilities. See, world vision can be dreamy. How can you have a vision for the world when you have not a vision for your own country? Are you thinking about your country? Are you praying for your country? Are you trying to get the most out of it? Because as soon as there is a reason to be discontent, you can shine like a star. Huh? There are people saying, Carter, we need another president because there is no fuel here. Well, he had predicted that, and he had asked Schlesinger, one of your sharpest men, to work it out. But he didn't get any possibility. Now, I'm not saying that Carter does all things good, because I don't know. I'm here only 14 days. How can I know? Huh? You know that better than I do. But at least he had predicted it. That's what I heard in Holland, at least. So people are discontent, and they want to get rid of people, you know, that give them an uneasy life. Now, what do we do now? What's the vision for the country that's in trouble, and it has perhaps to go back, perhaps 20 years in progression, go back and live the way you did 25 years ago? And I know when I go home I have to do the same. So I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to myself too. It's hard. I have a certain size car, and all cars that are smaller are too small for me. Hey, you have that feeling. Huh?
Yeah, that's at least the feeling I have.
Each time when I have to buy another car, you know, it's kind of small, and it is smaller than what I had.
But have you... Are you praying, thinking, as a family, alone, as a couple, what can we do? How can we
get the most out of this situation. Not being discontent, but to gain for the king.
My Judea. See, world vision is not a conscience either. But it is a higher degree of faith, a higher degree of commitment. So, world vision to me means that you are prepared to reach your neighborhood, to reach your country, and world vision is even more than that. An even higher degree of faith and commitment, more than your country. But not, well, let's forget that. They have had that chance. Let's go to the unreached. I'm concerned about it because easily it becomes dreamy.
Now what about your Samaria? Now the Samarians that are the people you know and don't like.
Eh? I don't like my neighbor too much. As a matter of fact, I've prayed so often that he would move out because he goes to bed at 1:30 and makes so much noise that I wake up often. You know, he comes from a farm and we live in a row house and he slams the door at 1:30. That firm that I wake up. And I just don't like that. So I was thinking today, I think, well, that's my Samaritan. I know him and I don't like him. See, the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. And I can just testify, you all know it, but you know, there's one great example. One day, the Samaritans didn't like to receive Jesus. And perhaps you know the story, perhaps you don't know it, but I just read it, just to give you an impression how Jews and Samaritans were. It is in Luke 9, 51 till 56. When the days drew near for Jesus to be received up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But the people would not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And the Samaritans didn't like that. They wanted visitors, the Jews even, and get some money from them. But when they wanted to go to Jerusalem, they felt no. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to bid fire come down from heaven and consume them? You know, they all sort of remembered Elijah, you know. He said, there were 50 people. There was a commander, 50 men, and he said, Elijah, come down. Man, God, come down. The king wants to talk with you. And Elijah said, if I'm the man of God, then fire comes and consumes you. Whoop. Now, and John and James thought, wouldn't that be interesting? You know, they were ready for an act of faith. Act of faith, to just pray, God, boom, Samaritans, gone. Can you understand why Jesus said in his training in Matthew 10, don't go to the Samaritans, don't go to the Gentiles, but go to the lost sheep of Israel? Perhaps there is a great strategy behind it, but I think there was also another reason. They had no love enough to reach these people. Huh?
That's it. No love. Not enough love. But they got the Holy Spirit. Power. And they were able to love the people they didn't like. See, love is a command. And you can love people you don't like. And what about the ends of the earth? People you don't know, let alone that you like them. Perhaps God had been using you in your country. God needed gifted and called to go. Are you willing to go anywhere? As a missionary? As a missionary associate? Could be that you are ready. You are on the Lord's side. God has been using you. Are you willing to go? Can he reach you? Can he just tell you go? Are you tuned in for the world?
And perhaps you will not be called to go yourself. Most people are not. Therefore, I'm talking so much about your neighborhood and about your country, you know, because world vision, that subject is very easy, dreaming. And you go out and you said, well, okay, I can pray for the mission and I can give some money, that's it. I think no. No, world, the world starts with you. And the world starts with Jerusalem. And with Judea and Samaria. But perhaps God is not asking you to leave, go somewhere else. But are you willing to send someone else to take part in their faith, to take part in their commitment? Now, Roger and Dottie, they're going back to to England. Do you feel that you have taken part in their faith? They said, well, Roger and Dottie Anderson, you have to believe God for a lot, but not for this. I believe God for this. It's my joy. Because faith will be rewarded. Now, you have to commit it yourself to a lot, but not to this. This is what I do for you. I think that, to me, is world vision. Faith and commitment. That you take a part of someone else's faith and commitment. Prayer, money, backing. Well, and some of you do it, and many of you do it, many of you have done it, and so we were reached. And we learned how to read the Bible, how to claim promises, how to share faith with our children, with the people, and how to raise them up and send them out. Roger is also responsible for France and Spain. Well, there is a couple in France working under Roger. And a young fellow and a girl, or two girls. It's a fellow in Spain. Sending out. Because we were reached. And taught how to reach others. And stick to them so long that they could do what we did. See, that's vision. Vision with children. You know, some mothers have vision, some not. Some mothers, you hear them say, let me do it, Johnny. I can do it quicker and better. Let me do it, Mary. I'll do it, Mary. But when I hear that too much, no, not too much vision. One day, Mary is 18, 19 years old and don't know how to do it. Because their mother had no vision. It was just now, good, clean. We have a son, he's not all that handy, and we started to help him to dry the dishes. And I thought, well, okay, that can cost us quite some dishes. But we need to develop him. We should not look at the dishes. We should look beyond the dishes, beyond that little girl, the fellow. One day, he will be 20 and insecure because the obvious things he cannot do. To me, that's vision. And I'm so happy that spiritually also we talk about vision. To help people as long and in such a way that they can do what you have done. And then we can reach a lot of people. We can multiply. World vision. Vision to see beyond what others see. And therefore, world vision starts with yourself. Your commitment tomorrow morning to meet God. In the next week, and month, and years. To be on God's side, on the basis of promises. To get mature spiritually, skilled. To reach out. To be tuned in with God, that He can say, go. Or, send someone else. It's a privilege. An almighty God who has said, I want many people to get to know me. I want to have a love relationship with individuals. but only through you. That's my commitment of love. I only want to multiply through you. That's a great privilege. It is an honor. But it's also a great challenge, big responsibility. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your love. Your love is so great, so different than our love that we cannot comprehend it, we cannot understand it. But Father, you have said that you love us and you want to multiply yourself through us. Father, I pray that world vision, going out for you, sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel to all nations, becomes a great privilege for us. Not something we have to do, but that we feel very, very privileged that we are not like little children loved by a father, but that's all. But that you want us mature, skilled, that you want to work with us, that you want also a working relationship, that you want us as mature laborers to help you to think strategically and to really give ourselves for the objective you have for this world. And Father, the world is far too big for us. But we know that you are great. And when we see your greatness, problems get small. And we pray, Father, for each one of us. Speak to us what it is, what you want us to do, to be more able to go or to really reach out in our neighborhood or commit ourselves more to mission or support missionaries more faithfully, more spiritually, really faith commitment. Father, speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.